verse. It's just so rich. We're just going to take a whole week on that. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. Please bow your heads with me again and let us pray. Father, you are merciful. You are gracious. You are kind. There is none like you. Who else would set their love upon those that while they were yet sinners, you in love would send your son to die for them? That is why we come, because we have a loving, merciful God that we worship, and a Savior that would give his life for us, and a Spirit that would work that truth in our hearts, and a Father that would choose to elect sinners like us. Would you open our hearts? Would you help us to understand? Would you give us insight? And as we cover the good news, for those that have only known the bad news, as has already been prayed, would you bring them into your kingdom today? And may we hug them and rejoice with them and say, yeah, I know that feeling of joy and peace that you're experiencing, for God wrought that in my heart too. Help us, Lord. We need you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me as I look for the little clicker here. Am I missing something there, Jeff? Did you see it at all? Did any kid, especially mine, take a clicker? Can you ask them? Yeah, I'll do this thing. You ready? Yeah. All right, we're good. That's what Heather's pastor does. And if he's sleeping, he just keeps going, and then he calls him out. Well, isn't that something, huh? Well, it is what it is. Old-fashioned. Let's do this. So I was in, a Bible study recently. And for those of you that were in the Bible study, you heard this. And we were trying to figure out where the answers come from in life. We're studying through the book of Mark, and one particular person said, I got this, I can handle this one. And they said, right here. And kind of a Quaker kind of mindset, our founder, William Penn of Pennsylvania, one of these Quakers, these Shakers who thought each of us had this inner light, where if we could just fan it into fire, that we would understand God. Because really, all of our answers are right in here. And all you got to do is look to yourself. And so immediately, knowing that that is not biblical, and it would be the opposite of the Bible, and as graciously as I could, this is a friend of mine, I said, well, actually, the Bible teaches exactly the opposite. Where all of our problems come from inside. That we are lost. We are dying, we are spiritually dead, because we were born with a heart of stone that can do nothing good without the power of God. So I said, it's the opposite. Then I said, where you thought all of our problems were outside of us, and you've heard me say this a dozen times at least, where you thought all your problems are out here, all my answers are here, the Bible would say, all of your problems come from within, as Jesus said, out of the heart comes your sin. But all your answers are out here, namely Jesus Christ. So you need to look outside of yourself. You need to say, without you, I can do nothing. With me, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. My answer is Jesus Christ. It is outside of me. Now, that is good for us to know, because last week we saw the bad news and we kind of left us hanging. That you are born spiritually dead. Not just born spiritually dead, but conceived spiritually dead. At conception, the Bible would say, you're born with that sin. You're conceived in that sin. And that's bad news. We are morally unable to look at the goodness of God and say, I choose you. Unless someone first changes the heart. But here's the good news. God is merciful. God is loving, God is kind, and God is gracious. And those four things just pop out of the text this morning. This is our God. If you are a Christian this morning, this is the one we worship. This is the one that we are here saying, I want to worship you in prayer, in fellowship, in singing, in either preaching the word or paying attention to the word. I just want to come here and worship a God like that. The gospel is possible because God is the gospel and this is His character. As many a commentator has said, the only thing that we bring to the cross, to this whole thing called redemption, is our sin. That's the only thing we bring to the equation. But this God can take care, the only God, the only true God, can take care of the bad news, our sin. So what we're really going to see today is and I was trying to explain this to Akira in Sunday school, is that God is a God that has made a covenant of love where there is a certain group of people that He promises, I will not fail you. I sent my Son for you. I love you. And we're going to see that covenant of love or redemption just unfolded before our eyes, and we just need to say, why would you make a promise like that with me? Because God is merciful, He is loving, He is kind, and He is gracious. We are failures, but He has done it for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. Those first two words, but God. And then just the first verse, verse 4. You have all of this bad news, and then those two words, it needs to shock us that there is someone that would come and say, but I have come, and this is what I'm like. Notice, but God being merciful, or is there something that, there's a qualifier there, isn't there? But God who is rich in mercy. Why is He rich in mercy? Because of the great love with which He loved us. So God, knowing the bad news, because He's rich in mercy, because of His great love, verse 5, even though He knew, even when we were dead in our trespasses, and if you weren't here last week, what was the entire message? You are conceived and are dead in your sins. You are dead in those trespasses. But God, because He's rich in mercy, because of His great love, He does three things for believers. Kind of the heart here. So we're now getting into the main verbs of the passage, where everything in the original is just pointed around and centered around these three things that He is doing, that He has done for us. So unbeliever, what are you longing for? These three things, and saying, God, I want this to be true of me. These three glorious things. And believer, they're already true for you. So be encouraged. Leave here with your hearts just kindled for God. So number one, He made us alive together with Christ. So the prodigal son, as he's coming back and he smells of the pigsty, coming back from Harrisburg on 76, there is a pig farm at the very top of one of these hills, and there are 6 or 7 gigantic fans that are taking all of that stench, all of that methane, and it is breathing it out into, exhaling it out into the countryside. 5 miles before then, you start smelling it. And then you come upon, you see, well, I see those big fans. So as the prodigal son, and really the benevolent father was looking for him, right? And maybe he smelled him before he saw him. And what does the benevolent father do? Even while he was dead in his trespasses, even when he stunk of sin, the benevolent father went and ran towards him. Why? Because God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were like the prodigal son, stinking of sin, he ran toward us. And what does he do? He starts to clothe this young man in all of these riches. And what we're saying we're being clothed with is, number one, we were made alive, being from dead in our trespasses and sins to being made alive together with Christ. And then the reminder, by the way, by grace you have been saved. This is not of your works, and don't think that it ever could be. This is my work, grace. And then number two, what does he clothe us in? And he raised us up with him. And number three, he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, why did he do this? Slide number two or three. So that, here's the reason, here's the purpose. So that in the coming ages, in heaven probably, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches, not of our grace, but of his grace, in kindness. Only a kind God would do this toward us in Christ Jesus. And just in case we haven't got it through our sinful hearts and minds that we were dead and this has nothing to do with us, verse 8 says this, to humble us that we may worship him better. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And as my Greek professor taught me, and I agree with him in seminary, the gift here is referring to the salvation and the faith that is the means of that salvation. Really, in the original, it's pointing to both of those. So the faith is a gift along with the salvation that the faith brings. They're both gifts from God. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. Why not? So that no one in the coming ages, notice in the coming ages at verse 7 here at the top, God's going to praise himself because that's what God does. If God did not praise himself and bring himself glory, he wouldn't be God. A perfect being must pour out praise to himself and give himself glory. It's wrong for us because we're sinful. But if salvation were up to us in any way, even in the smallest detail or iota, we would stand before God and do what? We would boast. It is our nature. But since we have nothing to do with salvation, it is what we call monergistic. One person is working, not synergistic. We're working with God for salvation. Since it is just one person saving us, then all the praise goes to him. All of it. And that's the way heaven ought to be. And until God takes this flesh away and we are glorified, I'm going to struggle with that. Because I do want my own glory. I do enjoy boasting about myself. I probably share too many personal illustrations in a sermon because I don't want you to leave here just praising the Lord. I want you to praise myself. You know, praise me a little bit. It's the way my heart and my mind works. But when I get to heaven, the only boasting will be in the cross, in the Trinity. And that's why he did it this way. Any way we take away from God's working in salvation, we lessen his glory here on earth. In heaven, it's going to be perfect. It's going to be perfect. We're all going to be praising him. But that's why it has to be all about him, so that no one may boast in anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we work it together, it does make better sense. So four different points this morning. The subject of our salvation, the result of our salvation, the purpose of it, and the means of our salvation. Who is the subject? It is God. What is the result? Three different truths we were looking at. What is the purpose? God's glory, to the praise of his glorious grace, chapter 1 said. And what is the means? And we must know this. How do we obtain it? God's grace alone, through faith alone. So as an unbeliever, you are asking God for clarity. You give me the grace that I may call out in faith, that I may be saved. And if you are sensing in your heart that there is a desire to do that, then that is the work of God, and you don't fight it. You would say, Lord, if you have set your grace upon me and I'm sensing this, I want to be saved today. I want you to give me this gift of grace and faith today. I don't want to go another day without knowing what the result of my salvation is. These wonderful things that I can experience. Yes, salvation is all of God, but He has given you a responsibility. And as someone who is very heavy on the sovereignty of God, I am calling you, your responsibility is to repent and place your faith in Jesus Christ. And do so soon, because you're not promised another day. You're not promised another day. What did Jesus Himself say, the author of salvation? Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So I attempt to preach as He did. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So what is the subject of our salvation? God is merciful. And this is present tense. God is, at this moment, loving. God has always been kind, and He always will be. And God is gracious. These truths right here are the kindling that we need to lay over our hearts and ask the Holy Spirit to light it on fire. If you're struggling with joy in your walk with the Lord, focus in on the gospel and on the God of the gospel, for God is the gospel. If you want your hearts inflamed with joy and peace, and I have a desire and the right motivation to do what is right, just dwell on His mercy, His love, His kindness, and His grace. And it's only a matter of time that you will see your sin and you say, God, I don't want to do that sin anymore. Just help me to love You more. And how can I not? Because this is who You are. So this is the kindling. So we recently, 2 Sundays ago, we built a fire pit outside of our home. So we took some old blocks and lined them up. And the first one was too close to the home. So I think if we would have had plastic siding, I think it would have all melted. So I moved it farther away, and thankfully we have aluminum siding. And I put in all these soggy branches because the former owner destroyed all of the plants and then stuffed them up against the house, which is not good for anything except a rabbit. We found a rabbit in there. I thought, how am I going to light this on fire? Well, I need some kindling. So you take some newspaper, you pile it under there because I'm not a true woodsman. I need a newspaper. Put up that soggy wood. And in no time, we have a pretty decent fire. And so does Beaver Falls. You have to have a hot dog close by because you have to be cooking something while you have a fire going. So we cook some hot dogs and some marshmallows. What does our heart need? We need to stuff some newspaper underneath of it and say, God, would You light it on fire again? What is the kindling? What is that newspaper to get it going? It is meditating upon God and His work. We call it the gospel-centered life, bringing and restoring the joy of God by remembering what He did for us and how we are still saved today because of what He did yesterday or whenever He saved us. That's how we keep these joys going, how we keep us just thriving in our walk with Him. So yes, God is rich in mercy. Yes, He has compassion for those that are suffering. So in the context, if God is merciful and He's rich in mercy, and mercy means You have compassion for the suffering, what are we suffering, really? The consequences of sin. And often it wouldn't even be our own sin. It might just be the consequences of sin because someone dies. Someone gets sick. Someone hurts us. We didn't even sin against them, and they blast out at us. And He looks down, and in the context, it's those that are dead in their salvation. I'm sorry, are dead in their sins. And He says, I am rich in mercy towards you. You're suffering, and I want to make it right, and I'm going to make it right. No one else can know our hurts like the Savior, because He hurt like us. Everything you experience as a saved person, He has experienced something just like it, just more intense. and is an unsafe person, you need to say, I want a friend like the lowly Jesus. And who is a friend? The lowly, the humble Jesus. No one is a friend like him. And say, be a friend to me like that. And I know you're merciful. God is also loving. Why does he pour out this love upon us? Why does he pour out this mercy upon us? Because he is loving. The love produces the mercy. It says, because of, if you look down there in verse 4, it says, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Biblical love always seeks the highest good in the person being loved. So God is looking at you and saying, I want the very best for you, which means I am going to save you and fill you with myself because I give true joy, true peace, forgiveness, everything. So it is his love that is bringing the mercy. Now later on it says, there in verse 7, to the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness. God reaches out to us because he is kind. You say, well, of course he is. How can he not be kind if these four things, other three things, are true of him? And then what is grace? You know the simple definition, whether it's right or wrong completely. What is grace? You receive what you do not deserve. What do you not deserve? I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve to be saved from my sins. I am dead in my trespasses when I'm born, when I'm conceived. Why would I deserve this? And he says, grace, giving you what you don't deserve. So those of us that are saved, let us never think that it was something that we earned. Because that'll really break down our sanctification. We won't understand, if we don't understand justification, how God saved us, it starts to break down our sanctification, how we grow daily. If we think that it was, you know, partly of us in justification, we'll never have the correct motivation for true sanctification, which sanctification is synergistic. It is you and God, you giving your all, as God is the only one that can help you give your all. That doesn't make sense. Well, God says it makes sense, for it is God that is working in you, Philippians says. So you do your best as a Christian, as God is really the only one that can give you grace to do your best as a Christian. So that's synergistic. Sanctification is, but if you think that in some way you had a part in your salvation, then your motivations will always be wrong. You will never humbly say, this is all of you. This is all of you. And if we never say this is all of you, our motivations just crumble. And we end up becoming legalist because that's what true legalism is at its heart. Not silly legalism. Well, don't watch that PG-13 movie on a Wednesday of the third month of 2016. I'm talking about that true legalism where you say, I worked my way to heaven. Now, I'm the one. I'm partly in this. Then your motivations for doing all for God because he did all for you, you're really going to start struggling. And we all fall into that, don't we? So crush legalism by saying, you're the one that's merciful. You're the one that's loving. You're the one that's kind. You're the one that's gracious. Obviously, salvation is of you. Romans 5, 5 through 8 communicates this very well. It kind of fills the screen a little bit, but let's try to follow along. Romans chapter 5. Verses 5 through 8 says this in a slightly different way, but saying the same thing. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, he's building an argument, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. Notice those two next words. Do those look familiar? But God shows his love for us in that while, and I like the King James here, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 1 through just about Romans 5 here, but really Romans 1 through 3. Is saying the same thing as Ephesians 1 and 2. If you're looking for your heart to gain more of this, go read Romans chapter 1, verse through Romans chapter 5, verses 5 through 8. This is grace. This is the free offer of the gospel. And dear people, be giving this gospel. Be giving this gospel. Know it. And well, I struggle with knowing it. Read someone Ephesians 1 and say, this is bad news. I'm sorry, that's good news. Then read them, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 and say, this is really bad news. And if you die right now, you are lost. And then say, I'd like to give you good news. And read them verses 4 through 10. And if that's all you know to do right now, is the Word of God powerful? Does the Word of God ever come back and it has zero return? God's Word always brings return. Trust it. Trust Him. He will work. Be giving this gospel because it works. Now, what is the result of this gift of salvation? We're going to see three things. God has already accomplished these things for you in Christ. If you're a believer, these are yours. So think of yourself as the prodigal son coming to the benevolent father. He grabs you. He says, go take a bath and I'm going to clothe you in three things today. And then we're going to rejoice later. What is the first thing he clothes you with? First of all, we are made alive with Christ. So spiritually we were dead. So this is referring to our spiritual life produced by God's Spirit. As one commentator says, having been dead in our sins, God in His mercy and because of His love made us alive. He made us. He's working. He did it. And He made us alive with Christ. And if He's the one that did the work, you can't lose that work. For if God did the work and you can somehow lose that salvation, then He is no longer God. And if He's some kind of God like that, He's not worthy of our worship. That is a weak God. It is really not even a God. It's a false God. But God says, I made you. I made you alive. You're in the palm of my hand, John 10. And no one can pluck you out. Not even Satan himself. Not even you, Romans 8. Not persecution. Nothing can separate us from what? The love of Jesus Christ. So these things, as we're being clothed with them by God, gives us the security we need. Say, God, I am yours. We refer to this as regeneration. A dead heart has been made alive in Christ so that you can now call out in faith and repentance and say, you have awakened this heart. You have changed this heart. I see clearly now. Would you save me? I repent of those sins. Secondly, we are raised up with Christ. So think of the resurrection because that's what it's referring to. The power of the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, belongs to us as well. So think back to, because he's building on chapter 1, where he says, pray for insight that you may know what is your hope, your riches of your inheritance, and your power. Now, what is this power that we already have? It's resurrection power. Well, how powerful is resurrection power? God the Father took the Son of God and raised Him again. There was a resurrection there. Sin was conquered. Death was conquered. Satan was conquered. That's power. And then we say, but this habit is too much for me. But that person is too much for me. This bill that I'm worrying over, it's too much for me. This is resurrection power. This is where we say, not as someone who believes in an inner life, but who believes that Christ is in us, we can say, I already have this power. Help me to recognize it and to live and be who I already am. Now, in a real sense, Hebrews 3 says, ask for grace in time of need at the throne of grace, and you will be given that grace. So yes, we already have it, but we're also asking for it. Because that's who God is. It's that already, not yet. I'm already in the kingdom of God. I already have this power, but I'm not yet glorified. I need help. So that asking in humility to know what you already have and to have more of what you think you already have. More knowledge anyway. That is how it is working together. But as Colossians 3 is going to teach us, and this is more for the believers this morning, this new life demands new values. This new life demands new values. So verses 1 and 2 of Colossians 3 says, if you have been raised with Christ, then set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And if you go to the context of Colossians 3 and you read through it, it has several things, attitudes, really, that we are to put off. Why? Because we've been raised with Christ, we focus on Him, and we do what He's called us to do. We must obey as Christians. So setting our mind on things above, and then it says, here are several attitudes you are to put on. So put off and put on because you are already this person. Now act like it. Put on the attitudes and be like Christ. Now lastly, we are to be seated together, or we are seated together with Christ. What an amazing picture. Because we are told that in Acts 1:8, as He ascended, the resurrection is very important, but the ascension is just as important because the Holy Spirit descended shortly thereafter, and it's a great picture of who God is and who we are in Christ. So as He ascended there at the first part of the book of Acts, seated at the right hand of God, who is seated with Him this morning? Every believer in this room. You say, well, hold on, and you know I'm sitting in a blue chair. Very comfortable. Okay, we know that. So the already not yet. In a real sense, you are seated with Him right now because He paid for you. He died for you. He made you. You are His. So you are with Him enjoying all those benefits. But you are also still here. So our mind's eye, going back to the one before, keep your mind on the things that are above. The knowing Jesus. Great song we were singing. Meditating on truths like that so our focus is never taken off of where we truly are and focusing too much on this world. So this is a present reality, even though it's not fully realized until heaven. And that's why we long for heaven. Just can't wait to get there or for Him to return. So child of God, in the midst of your heartache, in the midst of your struggle with sin, find your joy in the fact that not only are you seated with Jesus, but what does that mean? He is seated with you. So my mind's eye, and it shouldn't go there, but I go to like Forrest Gump, where he's always sitting on that silly little bench talking about chocolates, and he's so friendly to everybody. And it's just an actor in a movie. But think about this. You are sitting on a bench, and whose arm is around you right now? And we need that picture. Because we are still here on earth, we still have heartache, we still have struggle, we still fight sin, and we must know that He is with us. Because He's the one that raised, He doesn't come down to us, you know, kind of, we are with Him in the heavenlies, with God the Father, right now. So those struggles can be cast upon Him. Because He cares for us. How do you know He cares for us? He is loving, He is merciful, He is kind, He is gracious, and those are yours because you are His. That is meditation. What then is the purpose of our salvation? It's His glory. It is all about His glory. So say, please explain to me, what does it mean for His glory? It is hard to explain in my finite mind, but it is making God big. It is making God bigger and is making God look as if He is the biggest because He is. So I try to say it to my children, making God look big. When we love things, we talk about them. Had you see Big Ben last week? He did really bad, but you know what? He's going to do better this week. Or you might be one of those Eagles fans or one of those Packers fans or whatever, you have Bengals fans in here. I love these people. They're great. We're talking and you're making them look big and bigger and they're the best. Do that for God's glory. You know what my God's like? He's merciful. He's gracious. He's kind. He's all-powerful. And he saved someone like me. And you know me. It was pretty bad. And while I was yet in sin, this glorious, and let me make him even bigger, this best person of all time will love you as well. Repent and place your faith in him. He is a big God. Heaven will be about us praising God for who he is and what he has done. And on Sunday mornings, why is it so important to be here? It's an audition of sorts. It's a practice of sorts. And it's that taste of heaven where I'm singing with Pastor Tom in the front corner. I'm singing with the Buddha Ross in the back corner. Our voices are blending and we're saying, God, I can't wait to do this to you with a pure heart, a much better voice, no sin, and I will be able to see you. I will be able to see you. Because we were the prodigal son or daughter. We were just so filled with so much sinful stench. And he's closed us with these great things, these three things, for his glory. So then you may be asking to yourself, how do I obtain this? I want this. First of all, what is salvation? I think we need to understand. It is deliverance. It is rescue from eternal separation from God. I can go to some verses in Scripture where I think I can teach this clearly, where the worst part of eternal wrath poured out on someone is when a sinner sees God and that sinner realizes, I cannot enjoy this being forever. And when he says, depart from me, for I never knew you. And maybe there was this sense in you that this person could have filled me for eternity with true joy and I would have responded with true praise. And the Bible teaches that at that point, or if there is a point like that, we will be filled with such hatred and bitterness towards this God, just like we were before, and you'll cast us into hell and it's forever. And forever, it is not just that presence of pain as punishment for forsaking God. It is that lack of a presence of someone that could have filled you for eternity with true satisfaction. And that's what God is saving us from. In a very real sense, we say this. God is saving us from God. God the Son had to come and bear wrath. Whose wrath is it? It is God the Father's wrath that should have been poured on you, believer, for eternity. But Jesus Christ put himself in the place as a propitiation, as a replacement. In our place, he suffered so that you wouldn't have to. God is good. So you're being saved from that pain. You're being delivered and rescued. So salvation cannot be by our works. The next slide. It cannot be by our works, our efforts. It must be by grace alone, or else this God doesn't exist and this word is false. It must be through him alone. I mean, literally, it's in more of a Yoda type of language where the subject and the verbs are just all messed up. And this is not of yourselves, of God is the gift. Is how it is literally said. You just read it from the original. From Greek into English. Of God is the gift. Not of man. Of God is this gift. So our response in salvation is faith. But even that faith is a gift of God. Is what it's saying here. So I'd say again, God, forgive me of my sins. God, give me the heart, because it's dead. Give me the heart that can say, I repent of my sins. And I believe that you came, you lived, you died, you rose again, and you're living now. And I want you to bring me to sit with you one day. You've heard this story before, so bear with me. But it really communicates what we need to communicate today. The story is told of a man who came very late to what we call a revival meeting. You remember these? Just in case you don't know, you would put out a bunch of sawdust. You would put up these huge tents. You would put chairs out just for the preaching of the gospel. A Billy Graham type crusade, I'm sure most of us would know what that would be like. Well, he came late. So he's thinking, I can't get saved. So frantically, he's looking around for the revivalist, the preacher, can't find him. So he finally asks a man who is tearing down the tent, pulling it over, said, what must I do to be saved? I came here to get saved. And this man who was a Christian, he replied, you can't do anything. It's too late. So the sinner who was lost, horrified, he responds, what do you mean? How can it be too late? The man replied, the work has already been accomplished. There is nothing you need to do but believe and repent. That is an apt illustration of how you should be feeling if you are not a believer. Repent and believe, because the work has already been done. So what is our response as a Christian? Every time in Scripture, it says good news, then good works. It is not good works before good news. You do not do good works and then you're saved. It says good news, then good works. So you should be doing good works today if you're a believer, and a lot of them. So let's close with the next slide. Titus 3 verses 4 through 8. So believers, this is to us. This is what we're to strive for, because he is so good and so loving. I want to bear good fruit. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, a new heart, and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul says to Titus, this pastor, I want you to insist on these things. Strong language. Pastors insist on the following. So the previous and this, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Would you say that this past week was devoted to good works? If you would say yes, praise the Lord. If no, maybe you need to meditate on the verses before 8. Get your heart primed by focusing on the gospel and be so worked up because of God's love that the good works just start coming. Good news before good works. And as a Christian, meditate on the Savior who provided the good news. Then go do good works with the right motivation. As is our habit in this church, we close with private prayer. So please, would you bow your heads with me? Would you close your eyes? We call this heart work, the Puritans did. It's a time for you to talk back to the Lord and pray to him. Let's pray. Father, the burden of my heart is that after focusing upon your word and your truth for about an hour, I don't want to go home and not treat my wife the way I was treated. I don't want to go home and not have the same love you've given me and then not give it to my children. I don't want to have peace with God and then not peace with my congregation, with my friends. I don't want to leave here and not be a doer. If your word is true and if God is real, which I know both are true, then I want you to change me with the power that is there and for it to be true of all of us. God, we don't just come here to go through the motions, we hope. We want to become more like Christ, which means change with correct motivations. And with the book of Ephesians, because it is God's word, would it stir us on to love and to good works And would you stir the unregenerate? Give them a new heart. And would we have a believer's baptism soon for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Jeff.